You know, this is when we do spring forward, and what an opportunity for us spiritually to capitalize on this mood that we want to spring forward as the people of God. We want to spring forward in this new year, leading up to the most important Christian holy days on the Christian calendar, Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Easter, Good Friday, what it means to literally hundreds of millions of Christians around the world. Now, this is our opportunity to really spring forward in our faith, spring forward in our believing, spring forward in our sharing of our faith. And that's why we're encouraging you to be involved in that You Buy Two campaign, because all of us can share our story with someone who needs to hear the life-changing story of Christ and the difference He's made in our life and the difference He could make in their life. So we're excited about today, and this message really is about evangelism. It's about sharing our faith. It's about fulfilling the Great Commission where Jesus commanded us to go in all the world and to share the story about Jesus and to share the story about Christ. And that's what we do. That's what the church does. You see, there's a difference in who you are and what you do. A lot of times when you meet somebody for the first time, they'll say, hey, what do you do? You say, well, I'm a student. Or, you know, I work here, or I do this, or, you know, I'm an attorney, or I work construction. We always talk about what we do, but rarely do we talk about who we are. That really, we're called human beings, not human doings, right? So who we are really determines what we do, and what we do comes out of who we are. And so first we should focus on the being part and then the doing part. Focus on who we are. And so when we talk about the church, like, who are we? We're worshipers. One guy came on daylight saving time. He came to church an hour late, forgot to set his clock ahead. He got there as everyone was leaving. And as everyone was leaving, he asked somebody, he said, hey, did I miss the service? And the guy said, no, you didn't miss the service. You missed worship. The service is now beginning. You see, when we come to church as worshipers. That's who we are, to worship God, right? When we leave, the service begins. When we leave today, the serving of others begins. And so we're all like Jesus. He came not to be served, but to serve. And so who are we? We're worshipers. What do we do? What do we do? We do soul winning. We do soul winning. The church is about winning souls for Jesus. I like that famous quote that somebody wrote once. We're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. That you and I are spiritual beings created in the image and likeness of God. And Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we're spiritual beings. The real you is not this flesh and bone body. We put so much emphasis on the outer man. That's not the real you. This thing is washing away. This thing is perishing day by day, right? One day we're going to lay down this earthly tabernacle, this earthly tent, to await our resurrection, right? But the real you, you're a spiritual being. You have a soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and you live in this earthly physical body. And so God is spirit. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. And when this human experience is over with, we're going to have an eternal experience in God's eternal kingdom. So who we are defines what we do, right? And what we do souls. Churches are in the soul-winning business. You know, take for example, B.B. King. What does B.B. King do? Well, B.B. King does blues music, like nobody's business, right? McDonald's does what? Hamburgers. Starbucks does what? Coffee. Dairy Queen does what? Ice cream. Apple does what? Broken iPhone screens. That's what they do. Who hasn't had an iPhone that hadn't broke their screen? I know. I ran into somebody the other day. I said, oh, you must have an iPhone because the screen was broken. Sure enough. Burlington Coat Factory, what do they do? Not coats. I went by there yesterday. Getting ready for this Israeli trip, you know. My wife and I, with eight other senior pastors and their wives, leave for Israel on Wednesday. And so I said, I think I might need a little raincoat, you know, a little water-resistant coat, right? So I think I'm going to start where the experts have them, Burlington Coat. I don't think I've ever been to Burlington Coat Factory. So I drove all the way to Burlington Coat Factory. I parked my car. I walked across the parking lot. I walked into Burlington Coat Factory. It's like as huge as this auditorium, right? Rack and row and row filled with racks of clothes. women's on one side, men's on the other side. I walked in, and I was like, I don't want to be here, but I got to find a coat. And I looked, and I looked, and I didn't see the coat section. I looked for signs. I didn't see the coat section. So I walked down the center aisle. I found this very nice woman that was working the floor there. And I said, excuse me. She said, yes. I said, how's your day today? She said, good. How's yours? I said, good, thank you. I said, can you help me? She said, sure. I said, I'm looking for your coat racks. Where are your coats? She said, let me check. So she got on her walkie-talkie. She was talking to somebody. And the lady gave her instructions. She said, in the back? Yeah. Which back? Front or back? Well, the back. Okay. So she said, follow me, sir. So I followed her to the very back corner of Burlington Coat Factory, and there were two racks with coats on them. And I said, I thought this was Burlington Coat Factory. She goes, actually, we changed our name, but the sign out front doesn't reflect it. She goes, it confuses a lot of people. I said, it's confusing me today. I said, I do appreciate your help, and I'm out of here, right? Burlington Coat Factory doesn't specialize in coats. And I thought, how many times, do people come to church, and what does a church do? Well, a church does soul winning, right? And yet, are people getting saved? What does a church do? A church does the love of Jesus. And are people experiencing the love of Jesus when they come to church? Hello. What does the church do? The church does joy. And when people come to church, are they experiencing joy? Hello. What does the church do? The church does peace. And when people come to church, do they experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? I want to make sure that here at Trinity, we are not guilty of false advertising, that when somebody walks in and wanting to experience what church is all about, that they're able to walk through these doors and meet Jesus. Come on, church. They need to meet Jesus. We want you to meet Jesus. We're in the soul-winning business. Look at Proverbs 11:30. Proverbs 11:30 says this: the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Read the last part out loud with me. And he who wins souls is wise. The wisest people in here today are soul winners. The wisest people in our city today are soul winners. The wisest people in our nation, in the world today, are soul winners. Because there are a lot of lost souls that need to be won. And so that was priority number one in the heart and mind of Jesus, right after the resurrection. Right after the resurrection, Jesus meets with his 11 disciples. He had 12, but one backslid, Judas. So he meets with the 11 men on his team. Not the women, but the men. Why just the men? Because he had a special message for them. And look at what that special message was. Right after, mind you, right after his resurrection. Should have been a moment and a time of great celebration and joy, but it wasn't. Look at verse 14 of Mark 16. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Wow. I mean, this should have been a joyous occasion, right? Jesus is alive. But instead, he had to rebuke his disciples. Why? Their unbelief and hardness of heart. Because they did not believe those, the women, who had seen him after he had risen. The first individuals to believe and receive the news of Jesus' resurrection were the women. Ladies, you always get it first. Guys are slow, but eventually it comes around to them. Amen. Right? Verse 15. And he said to them, his 11 apostles, he said to them, go, everybody say go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the Great Commission. And notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, if you can eventually get around to it, of course. I mean, I know we're all busy. I know life has a lot of pressures. Many of you are married. You have kids. You have families, responsibilities. So I understand if you can't make it a priority in your life. How many know that's not what Jesus said? How many know that's not something God would ever say, right? He said go, he didn't say no. He said go, he didn't say stop. And that's the mission of the church, to go in all the world and to make Christ known in all the world. Verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will what? Be saved. He who believes. There are many, many in here today, you believe. And because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. But believing is complete in faith in Christ for salvation, but there's something else you need to do. You need to be baptized. If you believe in Jesus, you're born again. you're going to heaven. Faith alone in Christ alone is what saves you. It's the blood of Jesus that atones for sin, not water baptism. But water baptism is a commandment. It's something that we are required to do. So if you're here today and you've made profession of faith in Christ and you've been born again, but you've never been water baptized, one of the most beautiful experiences, one of the most beautiful human experiences that we could enjoy this side of eternity is water baptism. That's how we identify with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, in water baptism, you're making a public profession of your faith. Water baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace, an inward reality that's already occurred. And when we're water baptized, it only has to happen once. But if you want to get dunked more than once in your lifetime, there's no sin against that either, right? But at least once. What happens when you go under the water, you identify with Jesus in his death. As you're under the water, you identify with Jesus in his burial. And then when you come up out of the watery grave, you identify with the new life that you now have in Jesus. And as the water runs from your life, it symbolizes the sins of your life being washed away by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, Palm Sunday, take the plunge. Look to your neighbor and tell them, take the plunge, okay? If you haven't already been water baptized, you need to, like, I'm afraid of water. That'll be the one day in your life that God will take the fear of water away from you, okay? And we have certified professionals that will be doing the dunking on that day. So you have nothing to fear and nothing to worry, and you can stand up in the water and not drown, okay? It's not above your head. So take the plunge. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. But he goes on to say, but he who does not believe will what? Be what? Condemned. Everybody say condemned. Now, God doesn't want anyone to be condemned, but there are going to be millions and millions of people that will be condemned. Why? Because they chose not to believe. See, God made you and I as free moral agents. We're not Robotrons. We were not pre-programmed, created by God to love and worship him. We have the power to choose whether we will love God or not. Free will. God created you with free will. You can choose to believe. You can choose not to believe. If you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. But if you believe not, you will be condemned. But it's not God's will that any should perish. It's not his will, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all would come. All in the world today would come unto repentance. That every lost family member, every lost loved one, every lost coworker, every lost friend in your life, my life, that they would all come to the knowledge of the truth of who Jesus is. And that's why we do what we do. We're in the soul-winning business because we want what God wants, and God wants everyone to be saved. Verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. I mean, there are some people that need the devil cast out of them. Yeah. You know, Jesus practiced the ministry of deliverance. He cast devils out of people. The early disciples in the book of Acts, they cast devils out of people. I don't know about you, before I got saved, I had some devils in me. I mean, I'm being honest. I got delivered from evil spirits in my life. I know how real an evil spirit can be in someone's life. Matter of fact, I've had the privilege following Jesus. I've cast demons out of people in India. I've cast demons out of people in Papua New Guinea. I've cast demons out of people in the Philippines. I've cast demons out of people in Africa. I've cast demons out of people in Albuquerque. And there are a lot of demons in Albuquerque, let me tell you. Sometimes the problem that a person is having in their life isn't so much mental illness, and that is a reality. That is a verifiable sickness that someone can be struggling with. But many times it's a demon spirit, and they're not one in the same, okay? They're not always one in the same. So Jesus said, in my name, you'll be able to set people free from the power of Satan. You will speak with new tongues. There's a prayer language that God gives believers. In the Bible, there are over 30 references to a heavenly prayer language. So I'm sorry if you grew up and your faith tradition was people spoke against it, that it's no longer, God no longer gives people this gift, and that this gift, you know, is no longer in use. It is, my friend. And there are literally tens of millions, hundreds of millions of Christians around the world that pray in a heavenly prayer language. We'll be talking more about that when we teach through the book of Acts here in the coming weeks. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. The ministry of laying on of hands, even serpents. I mean, Paul was on an island, and he went to get some firewood, and a serpent latched on, fastened onto his hand, and he shook it off, and it didn't hurt him, right? Missionaries the enemies of the cross have tried to poison missionaries. Sometimes you drink unclean, unsafe water when you're out doing work for Jesus, and the Lord is saying, I will supernaturally protect you. And these are powerful signs that as we go out, not in our own name, not in the name of our religion or the name of our denomination or the name of our church, but we go out in the name of Jesus and we make him known to the world, these are the miracle signs that God will bless you with. He said, you'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's why during our time of worship, one of the most powerful times in our service, we have ministry time. And we have trained individuals up here to pray for the needs of this congregation. And they'll lay hands on you, whether they grab your hand or place it gently on your shoulder. That we believe in the ministry of laying on of hands, of the power of touching and standing in agreement and praying for God to minister to your needs, whether they're physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, relational, whatever those needs are. We believe in the name of Jesus that God hears prayer and he answers prayer. And according to this scripture, God can bring healing in a person's life. And we believe that. We believe that. Verse 19, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. How many know you don't sit down till the work's finished? So Jesus sat down because his work was finished, but the disciples were standing up because their work was officially just beginning. All right? The work of the disciples of Jesus, the disciples then and the disciples now, we're his hands, we're his feet. He is sitting, but we're standing and walking and moving and doing his work in the world for his glory, for him. All right? Then it says, verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And everyone said, amen. This is our mission. This is what we do, church. And if we're not doing this, right, then we are guilty of false advertisement. We're in the soul-winning business, and it's an adventure. You know, 46 years ago, this July, three courageous astronauts launched into history, becoming the first human beings to walk on the moon. Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and Michael Collins. They left this planet July 16, 1969, and they set off from Florida's Kennedy Space Center, and they were on a four-day journey until they landed on July 20th on the moon, and Neil Armstrong, that famous one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind, made history. What an adventure as we were beginning to explore outer space like no one had ever done before, boldly going where no man's gone before. Now there's a group of individuals that want to go to Mars, and they have about 200,000 applicants that are willing to go on a one-way trip to Mars. Listen, you don't have to go to the moon to have an adventure with your life. You don't have to sign up to go to Mars to be an explorer for Jesus. Christ has called us to stay right here on planet Earth, and everywhere we go, to the edge of the Earth, we are to make Christ known in each and every generation. So today's message is entitled Place Hacking. And some of you may have heard of place hackers. I had never heard of place hacking. And so, like, what is place hacking? Well, a place hacker is kind of like a computer hacker. A computer hacker, you know, gains unauthorized access to a particular database. So we kind of know what a hacker is. But a place hacker is someone that actually accesses a place, a physical place domain, that is forbidden or off limits, okay? And so there are place hackers, and it's become kind of a trend in our culture where people armed with only a camera will go to these forbidden sites that really it's unlawful. Many times they're arrested, but they'll go to abandoned factories, former military bases, decommissioned hospitals or power stations, sewers, subway tunnels, even skyscrapers. And they will go there to take pictures to have an experience that they could share that experience with others. Matter of fact, the guy that originated this, Dr. Bradley Garrett, an Oxford University professor, he's a renowned place hacker, and he has a blog. We actually found some pictures of individuals that have place hacked, gone to forbidden, unlawful sites, and have taken pictures to share their perspective of the world from these places with everyone, with the whole world. And as you think about these place hackers going to these forbidden sites, many times they are arrested for going there. You have to think about Jesus. You know, Jesus was a place hacker. You're like, what? He was a place hacker. He left heaven and he came to earth. Unheard of. And how did he come to earth? He was born in a stable. I mean, of all places, Jesus, when God hacked into this world, right, this sinful world, he goes to a stable, and that's where the beginning, his human beginning, occurs, right? Jesus found himself in the synagogue and was kicked out of the synagogue, which was like a New Testament church back then. He was kicked out of the synagogue because people in the synagogue thought he was crazy. There was a time in the life of Jesus that his own family tried to apprehend him. And the reason his own family tried to apprehend him because they thought he had gone mad, the book of Mark tells us. Jesus hacked into this world. He went to forbidden places. There was a time in the ministry of Jesus that he told his disciples, we must go through Samaria. Jews had no interaction with Samaritans. A rabbi of Jesus' day would never be caught dead in Samaria. Yet this rabbi, the rabbi of all rabbis, Jesus, took his crew, his men, and they went into Samaria. And then he hacked into the life of a woman of ill repute as he sat at a well and he had a one-on-one conversation with this woman. Unheard of for a rabbi to be seated alone at a well with a woman he wasn't married to. Jesus appeared at wedding celebrations. He crashed countless dinner parties, right, where he spent time with people who lived most of their lives in the back alleys and hidden places. Jesus interacted with prostitutes and with tax collectors and with a host of other sinners. He went to these forbidden places, these unauthorized areas that a rabbi was not to go to make himself known to those who were in most need. He spent time in desert wastelands, in small towns, and in the big city of Jerusalem. He touched lepers who had been marginalized in society at that time. He even hacked into the temple, and he hacked into the commerce system of the temple, flipping over tables of the money changers, right? He would find himself later in his ministry in an upper room, in a lonely garden. He even hacked into Herod's palace and Pilate's fortress, and he went there the hard way. He even found himself viewing the world, and giving us a view of the world, hanging upon a Roman cross, a place no one wanted to go ever. But Jesus went there. And then Jesus hacked death itself. They placed him in a tomb, right? And he managed to hack his way back into the world as the risen Lord and Savior. And even today, Jesus is able to hack his way, decode the secrets of your life, the secrets of your heart, the things that you may be struggling with, the things that you're battling that nobody else knows you are battling. Jesus goes there. Yes, there is no unauthorized access for the King of Glory where your life or where my life is concerned. I think about Carl Toady, a lost sinner at the age of 17, and Jesus hacked into my dream world. And while I was asleep, high on pot, drunk with beer, having gone out and partied on December 31st, 1979, Jesus came to me and appeared to me in a dream and rocked my world. And I saw him in this dream, and he's like calling me to serve him. And I had been reading the Bible. All this was coming together, and it came to a head that moment. I woke up January 1st, 1980, and I was crying out for his mercy, and Jesus rescued me. You see, there's no sinner that's gone too far out of the reach of God's grace. Where your life is concerned, or my life is concerned, or the life of your loved ones may be concerned. And you shall likewise be a place hacker for Jesus. After his resurrection, he gathered all his disciples and he said, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark's account, Matthew's account, he said, go into all nations. Go to all nations, all ethnic groups. How many know that we live in a big world filled with billions of people and Jesus loves them all? God sent his son not into the world to condemn the world, John 3:17, but to save the world. And we are his ambassadors. We are his hands and we're his feet and we're his mouthpiece. And he said in Matthew 28:20, teaching them, teaching the whole world, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Not that it would be easy. Not that it would be easy. You know, perhaps Jesus rebuked his disciples for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they knew the prospect of what it meant to go in all the world to every creature and to all nations preaching about Jesus. Maybe they knew that some of them would be killed, persecuted, or even in prison for their faith. And we see that lived out in the book of Acts as the early disciples began to break new ground, enter into new virgin territory, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ in a world that was swimming in paganism, awash in paganism. But no matter the danger, the early disciples still went as Jesus commanded them. And we are their spiritual descendants. The call of Jesus to us today is the same as it was then. Go. Everybody say go. Go. Look to your neighbor and say go. Go. Jesus said go. He didn't say no, and he hasn't said stop. And so that's why we're challenging all of us to be involved in this You By Two campaign. That we have the booklets on every pew here today, if you haven't already received one, a strategy, a five-step strategy to identify, ask, and invite, and then follow up, and let's get people plugged in, those that don't know Christ. I think we're in the last days. I think we're in the last of the last days, and I don't know how much time we have left, but whatever time we do have left, it's for one reason. There are still many on the outside that God wants on the inside. People you go to school with. See, you don't have to jump on a space shuttle and fly to Mars or the moon to be an explorer. You don't have to even get on a plane. And this is Missions Week. We're getting to start Missions Week here at Trinity Christian School. And so we have students that are going to the Dominican Republic. They're going to Bogota. They're going to, we have a college team that's going to Guatemala, right, JD? Taking the college team to Guatemala. We have missions teams going to Kentucky. That's a real mission field, Kentucky. You better be prayed up if you're going to go to Kentucky. Amen. We got a missions team going to L.A. We got a missions team going to Portland. We got missions teams going out within our community here. And every day is a missions opportunity. There's a missions opportunity where you go to school. That person in the desk that's seated next to you. There's a missions opportunity where you work to leave your cubicle, cross the hallway to that next cubicle. There's a person in need of the love of Jesus. Come on, church. There's an opportunity for us to place hack our neighbors by simply opening up our front door, walking across the street and saying, hey, how are things going? Hey, we'd love to have you over for dinner one of these days. We'd love to have you over for coffee. And you don't have to have a sermon that you've memorized. You don't have to have 100 scriptures memorized. If you do, great. You don't have to know the difference between evolution and creationism and be able to defend creationism. You simply need to tell your story. Because every person has a story, and every story matters. You have a story of what Christ did in your life, how he changed your life and is changing your life. That's the story that we share with others when we witness for Jesus. It's not complicated. You say, you know what, there was a time I didn't know God, and this is what my life was like. And then somebody shared Jesus with me, and God began to open my heart up to him, and I received Christ, and then, boom, everything changed, and life has never been the same since. And you know, I'm not here to argue religion with you, right, wrong, otherwise. Here's all I know. Jesus is real. He's in my heart, and he changed my life. You never know the seed that you may be planting. You never know the seed that somebody else has planted that you may be watering, right? I think of the places that we as a church are place hacking, going to forbidden areas, accessing forbidden sites in people's lives. I think of Heartline Women's Clinic, and I think of how we place hack into the life of a woman who's about to make a decision on whether to save that life or to terminate that life. With God's love, grace, and help, we access those deep regions of that woman's soul and heart, and we encourage that woman to choose life. But we also place hack into the heart and life of a woman who made a wrong choice, and we help them to surrender the secret and through love and grace at the foot of the cross to find healing and redemption and forgiveness of sins. I think of what we're getting ready to do here in the month of May, our Run to Rescue R2R race to help stop human trafficking. I got my wristband on today, right? And we're all going to go out and walk and run and raise money. Why? Because we want to access the normally inaccessible regions of our own community and world. 25 million people that are in bondage because of the evil enterprise of human trafficking, sex slavery, and it's real. It's real in our own community. My wife, Pastor Chris Galanos from E-Life, his mother, Peggy Galanos. Peggy Galanos and my wife, along with our CFO, Teresa Clark, and a couple of an attorney from another church and another woman here in our community, are forming a nonprofit called One Voice. And what's One Voice? You see, the proceeds from R2R this year, all those proceeds are going to stay locally within our own community this year. And they're starting this new nonprofit called One Voice because they're going to build a home for underage girls that have been enslaved in the sex trafficking business and want out. See, we have a home here in Lubbock for adult women that need to be rescued. But One Voice is going to create a home for underage women that need to be rescued. Isn't it wonderful that as a church, we can go places, we can access places, we can bring Jesus to everyone and to the edge of the world that we live in? I know many of you have been practicing some place hacking of your own. Some of you go into prisons, or you go to the hospitals, or you work in healthcare. And every opportunity that you get, you know, you're able to share the compassion of Jesus with people. Many of you, your business or your profession, your skill set takes you into parts of our world that a pastor could never access, right? But you're able to. And you bring the light and love of Jesus with you. This message is simply a reminder for all of us that Christ has commanded us to do something. Who we are, worshipers of God. What we do, soul winning. This church will remain relevant. This church will stay alive, spiritually speaking. This church, by God's grace, will never be guilty of false advertisement if we stick to what we've been commanded and commissioned by Christ to do. Go in all the world, starting in our own Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world, starting in our own community to make Christ known. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you, and I just pray, Lord, that even today that you are hacking, decoding the combination of the secrets in the hearts of men and women in this service. You're making known to them your love and your grace and your peace and your plan. That no one is an accident. And no one is here today by accident. Lord, I pray for those that may be here today that don't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that this is the moment. This is a divine moment in their life, a God moment, when they hear the voice of Jesus calling them. Jesus today in this service, my friend, is calling you to serve him, to lay down your life, to take up his cross and follow him daily. And the Holy Spirit now is preparing a way for you to receive his love and grace in your life. So right where you're seated, pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us, inviting the Lord of glory into your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, You're now my Father, and I am Your child. I turn to You in faith, and I receive Your love and grace and forgiveness. Fill me now with Your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for You, to serve You, and to share with others the message of Jesus. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?